Morning again, church. We are having junior church, so if the youngsters want to head in that direction. I was talking with Mr. Cooper when he came in this morning, and he was wondering how long I was going to talk. Worried about his lunch. I didn't have a heart to tell him, you know, with no afternoon services, we've got time. I just thought I'd share that. So. Sorry, Tom. Not really. This morning I wanted to talk a little bit about the marks of a mature Christian. We've talked a lot about a lot of different topics in the scriptures. Pastor Rob has been challenging us with some of these scriptures and some of these verses that many organizations just avoid because they're hard. But they're part of God's word, so we need to understand that and adhere to that, and that's something that helps us to grow up as Christians. We're going to be covering a number of scriptures today, but most of our time will be spent once again in the book of James this morning, if you're interested in following, because it's pretty much without a doubt the biggest problem we have in the church today is that of spiritual maturity. We get ourselves into all kind of problems by saying immature things, by making immature decisions, by acting in immature ways. And we need to become spiritually mature. We need to grow up. We've heard from this pulpit many times that 6% of proclaiming Christians have a biblical worldview, which means 94% either don't follow the Bible, and my guess is they don't know what's in the Bible. Many of you know I worked in hospice for a number of years, and near the end of my tenure, people would start getting angry at me when I would share with them what's in the scriptures, and it wasn't what they thought was in the scriptures. And I never said anything, but I'm thinking you've had 8 or 9 decades to look into this for yourselves. And often, as we get up to share our messages, we invite you not to take our word for what we're saying. Follow along. Read it later. Check it out yourselves. If you have questions, call us on it. We're not afraid of questions. We welcome them. That's how we learn. If something isn't clear, clear it up. We all have mouths. We're not shy. Well, maybe a little bit, but we know how they work. Ask the questions. Ask the hard questions. If we don't have the answer right away, we will find it. We will find it together. God has answers for us. It's really God's will that every Christian grow up and be mature. God wants us all to grow to spiritual maturity. Paul says and scolds the Corinthian church for their lack of maturity. He treats them as if they are babies in Christ. Look at what he says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal or worldly. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere men? We're not supposed to be just mere people. God calls for himself a peculiar people. That's us. We're supposed to be different, not just normal people. Paul's telling them, grow up. Learn what you're doing. He wants them to grow up. God wants them to grow up because spiritual immaturity causes all kinds of problems. God's will for our life is maturity. One of the purposes of our church is to help us grow into mature Christians. One of the things we do is we do tackle some of the hard issues and questions from the scriptures, but one of the things we share with you virtually every week is that you can't get it all from an hour's worth of fellowship on one day of the week. You need to set time aside for your own private study. Come Wednesday nights for study if you're available. Monday afternoons, there's an event that's available. Come and learn these things. But what is spiritual maturity? Let me start by telling you what it is not. It is not a matter of age. Now, let me say up front that spiritual maturity does take a certain amount of time. It does not happen overnight. It does not necessarily happen quickly, but it still takes energy, and it takes effort, and it takes intent on your part. You have to purpose yourselves to learn and to grow. Look in the Gospel of Luke, where it says that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with men. In Jesus' earthly life, as he started as a baby in that manger and he grew, he increased in wisdom and in maturity. Why do we think we shouldn't as well? It's good enough for Jesus. But here's the warning. If you're not intent, if you're not active in your Bible reading and study and in fellowship and asking the questions that you need clarification on, what happens is you get older, but you do not get spiritually mature. It's like the bumper sticker says, I may be getting older, but I'm never going to grow up. That's okay for our human being, but that's not okay for our spiritual being. And I've known people who have attended church for 50 years, and all of a sudden they realize, boy, I've been coming here for 50 years. I must be a leader. Now, they weren't no leader. They've been filling a chair for 50 years is basically what they did. They grew a little bit, you know, once a week. But they were not spiritually mature after 50 years. Sad statement. I hope that won't be any of us. Another thing spiritual maturity is not, it is not dealing with appearances. Some people look spiritually mature. They look like they're sound. They talk the talk, but the question is, do they walk the walk? Do they even know how to walk the walk? Some people look holy. They seem to have heaven hovering around them, but that may just be an appearance and not actual reality. Appearances can be deceiving. Spiritual maturity is not a matter of what a person looks like or sounds like on the outside. Back in Jesus' day, when he was dealing with the Pharisees, and when we hear that word Pharisees, we think, those evil people. But the Pharisees were exalted by the people back in Jesus' day. They knew the scriptures backwards and forwards. They had memorized the Torah. They tithed 10% of everything that they got. If someone gave them $10 for gas, $1 went to the temple. They tithed everything. Do you? They fasted 3 times every week. Do you? These folks had the appearance of righteousness. They were held in esteem by the people, but Jesus knew their hearts. They had the appearance of righteousness. They did not have the spiritual maturity that Jesus is looking for. Spiritual maturity is also not a matter of achievement. We can be recognized by all kinds of groups and organizations and exalted here in a worldly fashion, but that doesn't make us spiritually mature. You can be educated. You can have all kind of degrees and diplomas hanging on your wall or sitting on your desk, and that doesn't make you spiritually mature. Just like the Pharisees, I think it was Keith Green wrote the song, like the Pharisees, my friend, you are educated fools if you're not mature. What spiritual maturity is, it is a matter of attitude and character. Attitude and character make all the difference. It is attitude and character that count. Glad John was talking a little bit about character earlier. D.L. Moody said, character is what you are in the dark. Something you carry with you. Many people's character is a face that they present to the world, but when they're on their own, left to their own devices, Lord knows what they're thinking and what they're doing. Character is what God knows about you, and God knows everything about us. God says it's your attitude and it's your character that determines who you are. You ever ask yourself that question, who am I? Most of you can't give me a good answer. And if you can't give me an answer as to who am I, who in the world are other people looking at you, seeing and recognizing? The book of James, like I said, we're going to be spending some time. It's really a manual on spiritual maturity. James just, he doesn't pull any punches. He tells it like it is. So we're going to look at 6 points of spiritual maturity today. The first point being a spiritually mature person is positive under pressure. Too often people feel the heat turn up and they start to lose their minds. They like to be comfortable. One pastor, I can't remember who, pointed out to me that, you know, we have an enemy. And if you are comfortable, if the enemy is leaving you alone, it's because you're not of any concern to him. Are we representing the gospel of Jesus Christ? If we are, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulations. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We're looking for easy street. That's not maturity. Let's see what James says in chapter 1. I know Pastor covered this last week. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. A lot of times we think, oh, we're not prepared for this or that. Let patience have its perfect work, lacking nothing. Do you seek spiritual maturity? Do you seek to be complete in Jesus Christ? If you do, James is telling us to have a positive attitude when it comes to pressure. And I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking and those worldly things. He's telling us to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's not power of positive thinking. The worldly power of positive thinking says if you concentrate, nothing bad will ever happen to you. Grow up. In the world, you will have tribulation. Not you might have tribulation. It's going to come. All of us have problems. All of us have trials. All of us have situations that just aren't good. How do we handle them? How do you handle them? How do you deal with being dealt a dead hand? Do your problems blow you out of the water? Do you get uptight? Do you grumble and gripe and complain and moan? Do you get negative? Do you get nervous? Do you lose sleep? The first test of spiritual maturity is how do you act under pressure, and do you act positive under the pressure? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It's a fact. Life is full of problems. We all have them. A big part of life is problem solving. Question you ask yourself, do I have the right attitude? Am I in the right frame of mind as I approach the problems of life? The Bible tells us to count it all joy when we fall into trials. Are we doing that? You can know the Bible backwards and forwards, but you can also be rude and obnoxious. What's your attitude toward life? A spiritually mature person is positive under pressure. The second point, a spiritual mature person is sensitive to the needs of people. From James chapter 2, verse 8, we read, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. A spiritually mature person is sensitive to the needs of those who are around them. A spiritually mature person does not just see their own needs, they are also aware of the needs of others. whoever is sitting beside you today has some trials and tribulations in their life. If you're just concentrating on your own problems, are you even aware what people around you are dealing with and going through? Sadly, most of us are wrapped up in our own little cocoon, unaware of what's going on around us. But the mature Christian understands that there are many around that have needs that are hurting. When children are young, it's all about me, me, me. I want, I want, I want. Some people are still children in their thinking. Might be in their 50s and 60s, but they're still like children. Spiritual immaturity say, it's my way or the highway, I want it all, give it to me. Spiritual immaturity hears things in God's word that disagree with how they've been brought up culturally, and they say things like, well, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm thinking this, I'm believing this, I'm acting like this. That's just immaturity. If there's something in the Bible you don't like or you don't agree with, you need to understand what God is saying, where he's coming from, and why. Someone once told me that they were an atheist, and I said, you're not an atheist, you're a moron. He says, what do you mean? I said, well, a true atheist is someone who understands spirituality, understands science, has done the research, and has looked into scientific evidence of things like evolution versus creation, and they've studied and they've come to the ultimate conclusion that there is no God. You have circumvented all the education and just proclaimed yourself to be an atheist. You're a moron. Hasn't talked to me in a while. Oh, well. God tells us that love, that being concerned with other people, is a sign of spiritual maturity. James is telling us not to show favoritism, not to be a snob, don't be rude, don't look down on other people, don't judge by appearances or clothing, don't insult people. I just called that guy a moron. Don't exploit people. The second test of spiritual maturity is, how do I treat other people? Paul said, and I'm reading from the Message, I can build churches, I can write theological articles, I can put out Christian CDs, I can give all my money for international mission work, but if I don't have love, all I'm doing is tooting my own horn. Look at me. Really doesn't amount to much. In fact, it's worth nothing. The second test of spiritual maturity is, how do I treat other people? And is it sincere? The third mark is, a spiritual mature person is master of his mouth. This is a tough one, isn't it? I'll take that as a yes. Again, from James in chapter 3, verse 2, we read, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. A perfect man. Now, the definition of perfect in this instance in the Greek word is complete, wholeness. Not that you don't make mistakes. But someone who can control their speech is complete, able to bridle the whole body. In World War II, there was a saying, loose lips sink ships. Loose lips not only sink ships, they also destroy lives. A twist on sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will hurt my feelings. You impact people with what you say to them. For better or for worse, what we say is important. This is what James tells us. We should be very careful in what we say, and if we control what comes out of our mouths, we can control the whole body. But you never know what you are saying is going to impact people and how. My cousin recently, well, it was a few years ago now, but I had given a speech at the Memorial Day celebration in my hometown, and he approached me and said, I really appreciated what you said that day about this, 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 and this. I was a teenager. It was 1977 when I gave that speech, and this man remembered it decades later. You don't know what you're saying is going to impress or impact people and affect their lives. Bridle the tongue. One of the most destructive things that we can do is gossip. Definition of gossip: hearing something you like about someone you don't like. Good definition. Gossip is mouth-to-mouth disease. Self-control starts with tongue control. We get ourselves into so much trouble by what we say, and James gives us several illustrations of how much trouble loose lips can get us into. He says the tongue is like the rudder of a boat. Boat is a big thing. Rudder's a little thing, but that little rudder controls the direction that the boat is going to be going, as does your speech. He says the tongue is like a spark. Spark can start a forest fire. It's a wild animal. It's a spring. He says that when you put a small bit in a horse's mouth, the horse goes where you tell it to go. Your tongue is small, but it has a huge impact on your life. What you say can destroy other people's lives. It can destroy your life. You can use your mouth for word of encouragement, or you can use your mouth to spread words of discouragement. Ever hear somebody say, well, I just say what's on my mind? And they're proud of that. What if there's not very much on their mind? Or in their mind? What if their thinking is mean and nasty and they just shoot from the lip and who knows what kind of damage it's doing to people? It's better to say nothing than to say something destructive. What was that meme I posted several years ago? It's better to allow people to think that you are stupid than to open your mouth and prove to it to them beyond a shadow of a doubt. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word is a gift. That's from Ephesians chapter 4. Think of that word, each. Each word is a gift. Each word you speak to someone can be a gift, but if it doesn't build somebody up, not much of a gift. If it's not going to help, don't say it. Even if it's true, don't say it. That's the mark of maturity. You know what's in your mind. You don't have to let it out all the time. Managing your mouth is the third test of spiritual maturity. The fourth mark is this: a spiritual mature person is a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Now, there are times when questions come up and taking a stand for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to make waves. I'm not talking about those times. Those are the times we are to be bold and we are to stand on the truth and come what may. But the waves I'm talking about is just people saying what's on their minds. James tells us in chapter 4 from the Message, where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourselves. James is talking about quarrels and conflicts, and he says that we fuss and fight and fume because of our inner desires. You want something, you don't get it, so you get mad. Back to that immature me, 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 I want, I want, I want. When you get mad, what happens? You take it out on somebody who's ever around you. You kill and covet, but you still don't get what you want. The questions to ask are, am I a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Do I like to argue for the sake of arguing? Do I like to debate? Do I stir the pot? Do I hurt other people on purpose? Peacemaker or troublemaker? The mark of a spiritually mature person is lack of conflict in their life. Look at what the Bible tells us in Thessalonians. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands. Why is there so much conflict in the world? Why is there so much conflict in marriages? Why is there so much conflict among Christians? James gives us two reasons: selfishness and judgmentalism. I was pleased when we were carpeting the church, because I have known churches that the color of the carpet has split them in half. You walk on it. It's nice. It'll wear out again. We can visit it again 20 years down the road. But why are you going to leave a church because you don't like the color of the carpet? My word. Talk about spiritual immaturity. This carpet did not hang on a cross for you folks. Grow up. James says in chapter 4, 11 and 12, do not speak evil of one another. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another? We're not to judge one another as spiritually immature Christians. That's not our job. All it does is create conflict. By judging others, you are becoming the troublemaker. Being a peacemaker, again, is the fourth mark of being spiritually mature. But I want to touch on the context that James is talking about. Because in Luke chapter 17, Jesus tells us to rebuke sinners. Now, how do we know somebody is a sinner? There's some sort of judgment involved in that task. Okay, so what James is telling the immature Christian is you're not in any position to judge one another. You're all in the same boat. And what is judging? Well, I come to church more often than he does. Or she doesn't pay attention during the message and just kind of nods off, and, you know, at least I pay attention to what the pastor's saying. You know, those are spiritually immature thoughts and judgment, and it's not your place. You go to John chapter 7 when Jesus tells us, judge not lest ye be judged. What he is talking about are those people out there. We talk about, oh, this politician, they're this, that, and, you know, they're immoral. They're not a Christian. We do not have any common ground to judge them. Judge not lest ye be judged. There's no commonality to judge them. That happens within the body. Leaders are required to understand when people are showing evidence of the fruit of the Spirit and when they are not. Now, any leader that takes great joy in pointing out other people's flaws is not much of a leader. God has put me in a position from time to time to approach other leaders in places where they have been out of order. You see where Paul stands against Peter in the New Testament because of that. Are they both mature? Yes. But one was out of order. I took no pleasure in approaching a leader and saying, you're out of order. Hated to do that. Hate when God calls me to do that. And he always does. But it has to be done. That's the kind of judgment, not the immature judgment of, you know, I dress better than this one and my language is better than that one. That's our fourth mark, judgment. Our fifth mark of a spiritual mature person is, are they patient? I see some of you looking at your watches. James tells us in chapter 5, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We don't know when he comes. Is your heart established? Patience is another mark of spiritual maturity. The word patient is used three times in these two verses, which should tell us that it is of some importance. Being patient is a quality of your character. James gives the invitation of the farmer and how he has to wait for the harvest. You plant the seeds, you go out and you look at your field the next day, what do you see? You see a lot of dirt. You have to wait. He cultivates, he weeds, he fertilizes, he sprays. And he waits. We need to wait sometimes. We need to wait on God's answer to our prayers. We need to wait for a miracle. We need to wait for God to move in our lives. Sometimes God's answer to our prayers is not yet. Back to the spiritually immature. I want it now. If God is saying not yet, be patient. That is a mark of spiritual maturity. Doesn't mean no. Means not yet. Means we have to wait. We need to be patient. Patience is the fifth mark of our spiritual maturity. When I first started the credentialing process, I wanted to be used of God. I was invited to fill this pulpit for the first time, scared to death, still get nervous. Pastor Ken and I talk about that all the time. We both get, how long have we done this? We get nervous every time we get up here. I worked, I studied. I was so nervous, and it was the springtime, and we had an unexpected snow squall in the early spring, and there was no way to do any snow removal. My first scheduled sermon was canceled on account of weather. Gee, am I supposed to be doing this or not? Well, I had to be patient. Stick to it. Learn from the situation. Didn't like it, but the benefits are undeniable. The sixth mark of spiritual maturity is a spiritual mature person is prayerful. James tells us in chapter 5, verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Effective, fervent prayer. What is fervent? That's a type of intensity. A friend of mine is in a different religious organization, and they were doing a service, and part of what they do is when they walk up onto the stage and before the cross, they raise their hands. And this is what I saw. And I called him on, what's this? You look like you're trying to take off. It's supposed to be a mark of sincerity, a mark of reverence, not just your waving. Okay? That's not fervent. Sometimes we pray, and we pray in such a way that we're not making any spiritual connection. We teach our kids to pray before meals. God is good. God is great. Let us thank him for this food. And it becomes so repetitious that we do it by rote, it becomes meaningless. Are we making any spiritual connection? I would encourage you to pray in the moment. That helps to create fervency. God is good. God is great. Let us thank him for these chicken nuggets. Or for McDonald's, where we can get the chicken nuggets. That helps our children understand to pray in the moment. But we have to know how to do that too. Are we praying with fervency? Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is bringing him your request. Prayer is praising him. When we pray, we acknowledge his control over our lives. James uses the story later on of Elijah. Now, Elijah shows us there's power in prayer. He prayed to God that it would not rain, and God stopped up the rain for 3 years. 3 years it didn't rain until Elijah prayed again, and then God opened the heavens and it rained. Now, Elijah did not manipulate God, but he acknowledged him and he believed in God, and that God controlled the elements of nature. When Joshua was fighting one battle, and it was close, and it was tight, and it was taking all day, and it was starting to get dark, and Joshua told the sun to hold and the moon to wait, and it did. And the Israelites prevailed in battle, and all of these tribes and groups, they have myths and legends and stories of the day that was 2 days, or the night that never ended. I mean, these are historically proven episodes because Joshua trusted God. And God stopped. Joshua did not stop the sun. God did. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. Those who are spiritually mature, we understand the power of God. There are things in your life right now that you think no one can fix. We have a big God. Stop the sun. Your problem is not sun stopping. It's important to you. I'm not denying that or making light of that. It needs to be dealt with prayerfully. God can take what is broken and mend it. He can take what is bent and straighten it out. He can take what is shattered and make it whole. God is that big. God is that powerful. If there are problems in your life, go to him in prayer. As our praise team comes forward, I just want to ask, how do you handle problems? Are you positive under pressure? Are you sensitive to the needs of those around you? Are you mastering your mouth and your speech, keeping control of what you say? Are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Are you patient? Are you prayerful? These are all marks of a spiritually mature Christian, and I hope that you commit yourselves today to continue to grow as a Christian. Our journey from the day of our salvation is to become more Christ-like during this journey, day by day. We do not arrive when we're in this place. That comes later. But we're to continue to grow, continue to mature, all of us. We can't sit back and say, got it made. We don't. Think about that.